what it looks like is one who has been persecuted. And he tells us why. Why would we be persecuted? He says we would be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It will be because you are pursuing righteousness. You are pursuing Christ's likeness that will result in persecution. Now, I want you to flip over with me to John 15. The Beatitudes are very difficult to take just on their own because there is so much context to what Jesus is saying. Jesus gives us, he introduces these topics. He introduces these images, persecution. This is what the follower of Christ looks like, persecution. But that's not all that he gives us about it. So John chapter 15. Jesus, the night before he is arrested, has his disciples, and he is preparing them for what life will be like without him. He is going away. The Holy Spirit is coming. He is preparing his disciples for what that will be like. This is what he says. John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Here's what Jesus is saying right there in John 15. The reason that the world hates us, and he does not question whether the world will hate us or not. He assumes the world is going to hate us. The reason that the world hates us, Jesus says, is because we are not of the world. If we were of the world would love us. But because he called us out of the world hates us. Here's what's happening. When he says, when Jesus says in John 15 that we are not of the world, being of the world is that our source of life comes from the world. Listen, I was born into the Brady family in Chesapeake, Virginia, and I grew up in the Brady family in Chesapeake, Virginia, and I graduated from Western Branch High School, and I went to the Virginia Military Institute, and I am a product of all of those factors, right? And so you could look back in my life and you can say, oh yeah, well there's the influence of that there, and there's the influence, there's some family history right there and there. And I can understand why Chad Brady is the way that he is, because he's from that, right? All of you, you have a story just like that. And okay, we can try to figure you out. Jesus is saying, if you were from the world, the world could look at you and say, yeah, you know, I had that same influence in my life, and I did this, and I can understand that. If you were of the world, then the world would have no problem with you. But, and Jesus makes a very clarifying remark here. As Christians, we're not of the world. My life is not shaped by the set of circumstances and the set of experiences that I have been through and learned and the people that have my life is not a set of circumstances. My life is not the product of all of that. My life, the life, I pray, the life that is being lived through Chad Brady, it's not Chad Brady at all. It now is Jesus. That Jesus, Paul says like this, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Chad Brady is gone. And now, but I live, but yet it's not me who lives. It's Christ who lives through me. That my life, it's not Chad Brady anymore. It's Jesus. Jesus. In the Gospel of John, Nicodemus comes to him. And Nicodemus says, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? What did Jesus say to him? You need to be born again. You know what he was saying? Nicodemus, the life that you have is no good. You need another life. And I can give you that life. You need a new life. So here's what Jesus is saying. The world hates you because you're not of the world. This life that we are living, it makes no sense to anybody outside in the world. We are living, or what Jesus is assuming, if you're His, then you are living a life according to His direction. You are living a life according to what pleases Him. You are living a life according to what the Lord teaches and builds into your life. That's what we're living. We're not living according to what makes sense to us. In fact, Proverbs tells us, don't lean on your own understanding. We don't do what makes sense to us. We do what pleases the Lord. Our life is not of this world. Our life is of Christ. The reason the world hates us is because our life doesn't make any sense to them. We're not like them. We're not of them. You guys realize that even if you go to work tomorrow, and even if you don't say anything to your coworker in a critical way, you don't have to criticize him. But if you make different life decisions than he does, if you prioritize your time and your money and your effort in a way that is different than him, you might not ever utter one word of criticism, but there is implied criticism, isn't there? There is. There just is. Well, I mean, hey, why don't you buy a new truck, man? Your truck is old. You need a new truck. Well, I mean, you make enough money to buy a new truck. I know, man, but you know what? We tithe, and so, you know, I don't need a new truck right there. I'd rather tithe than have a new truck. What? Are you telling me that I'm supposed to, are you telling me I'm doing something wrong by buying a new truck? No, man, I didn't say that. Yes, you are. You are telling me that. Are you telling me that the relationships that I have outside of my, are you telling me they're wrong? Man, I didn't say that at all, but I'm not going with you. You're judging me. You see what happens? You live for Christ, not of this world. And the world, they will hate that. We don't like to think about that very much. They will hate it. We tend to think, let me just preach here for just a second. We tend to think in our American Christian minds, and I really do think in a lot of ways we've been desensitized to this, but we tend to think if somebody doesn't like me, then I must be doing something wrong. And so I need to change what I'm doing. I need to kind of shift. I need to kind of tailor my words and my actions so that people will understand me and will like me. If he doesn't understand me, then I must be doing something wrong. I want to make sure that my neighbor understands everything that I'm doing so that he'll like me, because I want to be a good witness. Let me tell you something. If your neighbor, who is an unbeliever, understands everything you do, then you are not following Christ. If your neighbor, who is not a believer, if he understands why you do everything you do, then you are not following Christ. You're following him. There is no way for unbelievers to understand, and most of the time, even like, the things that we do as believers. I'm not going to do that. I am going to do this. Can I be honest with you? Oftentimes, where you see persecution the most is within your own family. If you were here Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, you heard Tyler teach from 2 Timothy. And Tyler described persecution to us that night. not persecution in Syria or Iraq or Iran, but persecution in Lynchburg, Virginia. If we live for Christ, if your life is being guided by God's word, if you are being instructed by what God's word says, and your life reflects that which pleases the Lord, because that's what Christians do, the people around you will not like you. They will not. You try raising children biblically and see what happens. Just being honest. You try raising children biblically. See what people think of you. Oftentimes, persecution in our context, in our world, often, you know what it looks like the most? It may not be people hitting you with sticks or stones, but it will be looks. And you look them in the eye, and you know that they think that you are less than intelligent. Just being honest. Coming to church, being a Christian, pleasing the Lord, believing God's word, and actually following the instruction that we are given here in God's word, it will not make you appear intelligent to the world. You need to know that. And increasingly so. You will not win any social props for being a Christian. You just won't. I've told you this before, and maybe I hope you understand where I know that there are some distinctions between some things. When I graduated from VMI, I graduated from International Studies and Political Science degree. That degree was designed to produce young men who would work for the United States government overseas. And most of my classmates either went into the military or went to work for the United States government overseas in some capacity. And we had an oversight board that came to a dinner that they put on for all the international studies graduates right before I graduated. And there were guys there, there were several guys there from the CIA, FBI. There was a guy there that ran helicopters in Colombia for DEA. I mean, there were, in terms of the world's eyes, there were some very significant players at this particular meal. And they were going around to all the graduates. Listen, that stuff sounds so appealing. Makes us look smart. They were going around to all the graduates, you know, talking to us and finding out what we were going to do after we graduated from VMI. And they were very interested. I mean, I have to give those guys credit. For the most part, they were very interested in individuals. They were very interested in finding out and encouraging. And then about three of them, and then they got to me. Oh, Mr. Brady, how are you today? Man, good to meet you. Congratulations. What are your plans post-graduation? Well, sir, I'm going to Dallas Theological Seminary. That's nice. And they moved on to talk to somebody else. And literally, and you need to understand, in their minds, I was going to seminary because there probably wasn't anything else I could do. Right? That's why people go into the ministry. I was a huge disappointment to them. And probably still am. You don't follow Jesus and think that the world is going to think you're great. And if the world does think you're great, then you're probably not following Jesus. I was a young man who decided that that he was going to go to college, and the way he was going to pay for his college was he was going to the Northwest, and he was going to work in a logging camp over the summer, and he was going to save up money to pay for college. And his Christian parents, he'd grown up in a Christian home, his Christian parents tried to help the boy understand, listen, logging camps, they're not known for their morality, right? I mean, logging camps are a rough place. And they said, listen, you know, you're going to go to this place, and the men that are up there, they're probably not going to receive you very well. And they tried to help the young man understand and prepare himself for the environment that he was getting ready to go into. So the young man goes up to the logging camp, spends the whole summer, saves his money, comes back really excited about all the money that he saved. And his parents say to him, how'd it go, you know, being a Christian in a logging camp up there? How'd it go? And the young man said to his parents, he said, it was no problem at all. I don't even think they found out I was a Christian. It's not funny. Jesus says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You want to live for Christ. Here's what you can expect. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, and now he shifts from promising blessing to a particular type of person. Now he shifts to explaining some things about persecution to us. I want you to understand that when we read verse 11, again, I don't think Jesus is offering comfort for a particular type of situation, at least not just offering comfort for a particular type of situation. He actually is explaining what's happening. Watch what he says in verse 11. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Let me tell you what Jesus is changing, reorienting, reacclimating our minds to reflect how he views a certain situation. Because in our mind, when we receive insults, all that's bad. When somebody lies about us because they don't like us, oh, we think that's terrible. When your dad won't call you because he thinks you're an idiot because you're following Christ, we think that that's bad. Jesus actually says, stop thinking that. You actually are blessed when this happens. That is a great blessing when that happens. We went to the Good News Club on Thursday, and Edward had a long week, and so I ended up teaching on Thursday. That's not normally what happens. Edward is a great teacher, and Edward normally teaches, but I taught this particular Thursday. And do you know what the topic was in our CEF literature for elementary school students? Persecution. It's interesting. I had nothing to do with that. But let me tell you something. You think elementary school students don't suffer persecution? Oh, they do. You want to live for Christ in a public elementary school. It doesn't matter. In any elementary school. You obey the teacher while everybody else is not and see what happens. You actually return evil for good and see what happens. And it doesn't just happen in elementary school. You middle school students, are you kind? Well, if I was kind to everybody, do you know what would happen to me? Yes, I do. If I obey my teacher and my whole class is doing something different, do you know what would happen to me? Yes, I do. You high school students, doesn't get any easier, does it? You going to do what's right? You going to please the Lord? That's just in high school. Then you get to college. And then we think, oh, it frees us all up when we get out into the workforce or when we have a family. You please the Lord and you live your life guided by the Holy Spirit and instructed by His Word, and you will suffer persecution. You will. Jesus instructs us right here. Consider that a blessing. Consider that a blessing. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. What? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. It's a theme all throughout the New Testament. We don't base our outlook on our current circumstances. We base our outlook on what God promises. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This has been the way of all God's people, even in the Old Testament. Those who spoke the word of God, what happened to them? Ahab and Jezebel kill them. Jeremiah gets thrown into a slimy dungeon. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. Now he survived it, praise God. But he still got thrown in. This has always been the way of people. This is not the way that we normally think about following Christ. We normally think that if I'm following Christ, that will pave the way and everybody will like me. If I'm doing the right thing, then I'll have pretty good relations with unbelievers. That is not true. And we need to understand this. If everything is hunky-dory and everybody in your life understands exactly what you're doing and has no problem with the way that you're doing it and thinks that you're doing great, if everybody in your life, including unbelievers, thinks that about you, then you're probably not following Christ. Because if you are following Christ, look at what they did to Him. If you are following Christ, then there will be the world who will respond to us in the same way. And Jesus says, consider that a blessing. Because your reward in heaven is great, and they've always done that to God's people. So consider that a blessing. Listen, y'all, we're going to close right here. But this is Jesus. And He is making corrections in the way that we view the life that we live. He is transforming our minds so that we will not be conformed to this world. He is molding our thoughts. Or at least, that's what He should be doing. That's what should happen. And we need to let the Lord transform our minds. We cannot think the way that seems right to us. We have to take what Jesus says and let that transform our minds, so that we understand what Jesus is teaching, and His outlook becomes our outlook, and His perspective becomes our perspective, because we want to be pleasing to Him. Father God, I praise You that Your Son was willing to suffer persecution and to be rejected. God, I praise You for sending Him to that, knowing that that would happen. And Father, I pray that as those who call on Your name and who are called by Your name, God, I pray that You would prepare us. And God, I pray that You would shape our minds and our thoughts. And God, I pray that You would correct us. God, that we would sincerely seek You and follow You. I pray that You would instruct our lives according to your word, regardless of what kind of response we get from people around us. God, we need that. Oh, Father, I pray that you would shape even my own fearful heart. God, that I would simply reflect what you say, not what I think will make sense. We need you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. It may be that you are here today, and listen, the thought that Jesus came and was willing to be persecuted knowingly, that no man took his life from him, but Jesus himself laid his life down to be crucified for us, for our sin, and to then rise on the third day to give us new life. That Jesus did what we could not do for ourselves and what we so desperately need. If you have never come to a place in your life where you have simply trusted that Jesus did that for you because he loves you, then today, trust him. Trust him like that. Don't leave without getting that right. Brothers and sisters, maybe it is that we have lived our life, or at least a large portion of our life, so that it will make sense to others, rather than being pleasing to the Lord and being willing to suffer what we know will be the outcome, being thought unintelligent, being thought foolish. And maybe we need to allow the Lord to change not just our minds, but to change our lives. If that is the work that he needs to do in your heart this morning, then do not leave here without letting him. Anytime you open God's word, you have to respond in some way. That's what we're doing here in the next minute. It's a time of response. So let's stand and sing.
Number 434.